want to thank you for being back with us tonight. We're trying to experiment with the video just a little bit so that we can accommodate next Sunday morning. So just bear with us as we try to work around making changes, because when we come back next Sunday morning, we still will be doing the video for those that choose not to be here because of the social distancing and whatnot. As we said this morning, as you'll read on the website, if you have any health issues underlying or whatever, and you feel like you might still be at risk, please do not come. Do not be around those that are still able to get out. We don't want you to get sick, and we don't want you to make anyone else sick. Tonight, we're going to talk about monuments. We live in a world that is very good at leaving monuments. We raise monuments for people, we raise monuments for events, and we raise monuments for places. But time fades memories. The great preacher that wrote Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 11 says, "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." These things, these monuments, they're something nice. But a lot of people don't remember why they were built. And you'll have monuments that will become tarnished. I mean, you take the Statue of Liberty, for example. She's green. She has become tarnished over the years. But my question for you tonight is, what legacy do you want to leave? What do you want people to remember you by? What do you want people to remember you for? Do you want people to remember you because of the financial security that you left for your children? Well, the great preacher Solomon writes again in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or foolish? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." Is it more than just financial security for your children? Is it power? You know, power can be abused, especially by those who did not earn it. Take David, for example. Solomon, the son of David. Solomon grew the nation of Israel into a world power in his reign as his king over Israel. And then you look at his children. You look at his son Rehoboam and what he did to the kingdom. He divided it. He destroyed the power and prestige and everything that Solomon had built in the nation of Israel. Maybe it's prestige and fame that you want to leave your children. Well, we know that's certainly not long-lasting. But I want to suggest to you that we can leave a memorial that will not fade and will never be tarnished. Christ living in our hearts and in our lives, especially of our family and friends. Parents, this lesson is for you. And those who are soon to be parents, or those who have just become parents, what kind of legacy are you leaving your children? Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The psalmist says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So, I want to talk tonight about the legacy that we are leaving our children. The first legacy I want to talk about is the legacy of our lifestyle. The psalmist again says in Psalm 101 in verse 2, "I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." As parents in a home, an example is the best teacher. Our children need to see us being the child of God that God expects us to be. Actions do speak louder than words. And this is true, certainly, of the family. Children are going to take on the characteristics that they see in their parents. If you have a lazy father, then chances are you're going to have lazy children. If you have a lazy mother, the same is true. If you have parents that don't go to services, that don't worship God, then what do you think the children are going to see? And what do you think the effect of your example is going to be on their lives? This world is filled with people that worship God. I know of people that the mother and the father are divided. One goes to this religion and one goes to this religion, and I have known of people like this throughout the years. Their children are divided. They're torn. One Sunday they'd go here, the next Sunday they'd go there. And then when the children are old enough to make up their own decisions, they don't go anywhere. Actions speak louder than words. The Bible insists upon us as parents being godly examples in the home. The parents are to teach their children by example. This is what Moses taught in Exodus 12, verses 25 through 27 about the Passover. That you're going to teach your children. You're going to show them, and they're going to see by your actions what you did for the Passover. Their actions would provide opportunities to teach their children. And when that opportunity comes up today, you're teaching your children how to worship. You're teaching your children about morals. You're teaching your children about the proper language that a child of God should use. And the list goes on and on and on of what you need to be teaching your children, not only verbally teaching them, but teaching by example. Now, on the downside of this, if we neglect to teach our children, either by example or by teaching verbally, it will lead to sin in their life as well as yours. And also, it would lead to them being spiritually ruined. In 2 Chronicles, we read in chapter 30, in verse 26, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." I want to suggest to you that when there is more need for where there is more need for us to be lights to shine in this world, there is not a greater need than for us to shine our lights as Christians in the home for our children. That's the principle that Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. "Let your light so shine." He's talking there that you need to let your light shine before men that they may see Christ living in you. But what about our children? Should they not see Christ living in us? Should we not let our light shine at home? Oh, well, I'm a Christian, but only when the doors are open at the building. The rest of the time is my time. No. You are to let your light shine because your children are the church of tomorrow. But a lot of people take the approach, "Do as I say, not as I do." You know, that was somewhat of the attitude of the Pharisees in the first century. You do as I say, but not as I do. And Jesus even warned his disciples, you do what they say, but you don't follow their actions. I want to suggest to you that we're losing the battle when parents teach without living what they teach. If we don't teach our children by example, if we tell them to do something and then we turn around and tell them, "Well, you don't do what I do." We could teach our children that smoking is wrong and yet we light up a cigarette. That's not teaching proper. That's not a proper teaching for our children. We could teach our children that watching this is wrong. We're listening to this kind of music, and then we turn around and do that. What we need to do is practice what we preach when we teach our children. If good examples promote good character, then bad examples are going to foster corrupt character. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourselves. Evil company corrupts good habits." If you want to have a good influence around you, then be around people that will give you a good influence. Now, the same is true with our children. If we want our children to have a good influence, then we need to be that good influence in their lives. So, how do our children see us dealing with things? That's something else they need to be taught. What about family quarrels? Do our children see us? Do they see the mamas and the daddies in strife? Again, Paul writes about this in passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. What about in honesty and integrity at work? Do our children see us providing our employer with an honest day's work? What about in conflict with our neighbors and those around us? Paul would write about this in Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. What about in our relationships with our brethren? You know, it's interesting. When you take your children to services, and then after the services, you get in the car and you start going, boy, I tell you what, that Jeff, if he don't stop preaching about that, I ain't going back. That song leader, I tell you what, he don't ever get one right. You are giving a bad example to your children. You need to have your children see in you the joy of being with saints, the joy of worshiping God, the joy of lifting up your voice in praise to God. Your children need to see that in you. But if all they hear from you is complaining about the preacher, the song leader, the elders, or this or that, why would they want to come back? Why would they even want to be here? They need to see that you have the priorities of Christianity in your life. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks in Matthew chapter 6, beginning about verse 28 or 29, about having anxiety, about worrying about stuff in life. And then finally in verse 33, he tells us, don't worry. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Do your children see you looking for God first in their life? Do your children see you, or if you're about to have children or babies or whatever, do they see you with an interest in serving God? You know, if our children see unrighteousness and hypocrisy in us, then they're not going to know what to do. They will be disillusioned about the gospel and about Christianity as a whole. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, if our children, after the services, we get back in the car and the mama's fussing to the daddy about the preacher, the daddy's fussing about the elders, and they're all fussing about the song leader. The preacher went over in his time allotment on the preaching by 3 minutes. Oh, we can't have that. We're going to have to fire the preacher. We're going to have to rebuke him. And your children are sitting in the back seat listening to all this. Your children need to see in you a happy, joyous event that you have worshiped God. Then they will have that experience to look forward to in their lives. They need to see in us not only an example in being the best teacher, they don't need to see in us do as I say, not as I do, but they do need to see in us Christ in our hearts. They need to see faith in our lives, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. They need to see in us things of God and not things of a worldly nature, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. We don't need to be part-time Christians when we're raising our children. True, they need to see mamas and daddies that work to put food on the table, but they need to see mamas and daddies that have an outstanding interest in serving the Lord. This must be the legacy that we leave our children. A second point is the legacy that we leave our children must be one that is wholesome and providing a spiritual environment for our children. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You need to be doing this at home. So many times it saddens me, and I'm quite surprised that a lot of times parents expect the church to teach their children about Christ. The place they need to be taught about Christ is at home, around the dinner table, in the living room. Sometimes we need to turn the TV off. Sometimes we need to be talking about the Bible lesson before they ever get to services. The Bible classes here are a wonderful thing, and they can be a wonderful thing, but they are an addition to what you should be doing at home. It is your job as mama and daddy to bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. An example of this would be 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here's Hannah. She says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of Him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. She prayed. She asked God for a son, for a child. God gave her that son, and she had promised that if he would give her a child, that she would give him back to him. She would give that child back to God. How many of you mamas and daddies have prayed for a child? How many of you mamas and daddies have asked God to help you bring a child into this world? And then what do you do with them? You teach them the ways of the world? Brethren, we need to put God, the Word of God, in our children's hearts. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of my favorite passages here, Moses writes, speaking for God, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, "And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart." But it's not just enough to be in your heart, Mom and Daddy. He goes on to say in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." But what will all this serve to accomplish? Daily Bible study and talking daily about the Word of God is what he's talking about here. Notice in verse 6, he says, "These words that I command you today shall be in your heart." The Word of God must first be in the hearts of you, Mom and Daddy. They've got to be in your heart in order to teach your children. But notice he says here in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently." He says you've got to put some effort into it. You have to put some effort into it. You have to set aside some time. You have to set aside some time to teach your children. And then there needs to be some consistency. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house." You need to take some deliberate time. Make Bible study a part of your home's routine. Notice he says, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You need to teach your children about the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that you just, we set aside 30 minutes in the morning to do our Bible study, and we're done. You need to take advantage of every opportunity that your daily routine provides you to teach your children. And it doesn't stop there. He says in verses 8 and 9, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." There's got to be some repetition. You have to repeat the Word of God. You have to make Bible study a part of your daily routine. That's interesting. You as an individual, as an adult, you don't learn things sometimes without repetition. You have to learn things. When I worked in the pest control industry, I had to learn things through repetition. And then once you learn things by repetition, you remember it. You want your children to remember the teaching of the Word of God, the commandments of God, then you have to have some repetition. Don't ever assume that at one point when it's once heard, they've learned it forever. You know yourself that you have to study. You cannot impart what you don't know. Plus, the example again in this is vital. It's so important. And training just doesn't happen. It takes effort. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One of the Catholic popes early on made a statement that has gone famous. He says, as the home goes, so goes the nation. Well, to correctly apply that to us today, we need to say, as the home goes, so goes the church, so goes the nation. If you want Eastside to grow, if you want Eastside Church of Christ to grow, then you have to grow as an individual and teach your children the Word of God. Training just doesn't happen by accident. And then another part of this legacy of wholesome and spiritual environment is that we need to worship together. Now, I understand that's difficult right now. We say, well, we're to stay at home, stay safe at home, according to the governor, according to the government. And we haven't been able to be here. But the church, the elders have provided these videos for you to have some semblance of worship. I pray that you're making the best use of these. There are mothers, preachers' wives, that are doing videos for nothing but children, to teach children their Bible classes and Bible characters. And you can watch those. They provide them at no charge for you. All you have to do is find out who they are and then put your child, again, in front of the TV, but you can watch and have your child watch these. To me, that would be better than having them watch Mickey Mouse. But the training just doesn't happen. We have to worship together. And this goes back to what we mentioned a moment ago. We need to make going to worship a pleasant and joyful thing. If we teach our children that we have to be at services, we have to be there. And then they know when they get in the car afterwards that we're not going to do anything but bellyache about what's being done and how things were being done, and I didn't like this and I don't like that. Where's the joy in that? It becomes a dreaded burden when we do that. We need to teach them how to prepare. We need to talk about why we're going to services, etc., and build them up for this moment. We need to set the pattern. The pattern is important. We need to set the pattern by removing any and all obstacles that can prevent our absence. That's what Hebrews 10, verse 25 talks about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. When that was written, there were Christians in Rome at the time that were having to worship God in the catacombs and the graves underground because of religious persecution. We don't have that. No one has threatened you with prison or jail or death if you assemble to worship God. This pandemic is a whole different situation. But we need to sing, pray, and study together at home. You know, worship isn't confined to just the building here, to this structure. You need to be worshiping on Sundays, even if it's just you and your children. But also in this legacy, we need to insist on moral entertainment. Not just for the children, but for you as well. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, basically it says, and I'll paraphrase, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you take in is what you're going to exude. You know, I've worked in my life long enough around people that drink beer. And if you get around people that drink beer, and when you get outside and it gets hot and sweaty, they stink. That beer exudes from their sweat pores. Now, if you're consuming things that are immoral, sinful in your life, then that's what's going to be projected from your life in your children's eyes. We need to monitor the internet, TVs, movies, music, etc. And in that, we need to provide an alternative to worldly activities, school dances, swimming parties, and the list can go on. And I know there are some that are going to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with them. But when you allow your children to take part in those things, you're injecting them into a place where immoral behavior will and can occur. I pray that you love your children more than that. That you wouldn't tell your child, well, it's okay, the prom is going on. I've seen on Facebook with all this going on, Christians talking about how they're sad that their children are going to miss the school prom and the homecoming dance and things like this. I have to question that. The legacy that we leave our children ought to be wholesome and come from a spiritual environment. But also, the legacy we leave them should be a respect for God above all else. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Brethren, we need to be on the Lord's side when decision time comes. That's the example that we see with the Passover in Exodus 32. When our children are by themselves, whether it's on a date at school or work, what will they do? That's going to depend on what we have taught them. Joshua influenced his family to fear God above all else. The familiar passage with him is in Joshua 24 and verse 15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, you do what you want to do. If you want to serve the gods on the other side of the Red Sea, on the other side of the Jordan, that's who you serve. He says, but for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Abraham, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. But on the other hand, you had people like Eli. Eli was a prophet, and he couldn't stop his own sons from their ungodly actions. He failed his sons. He honored them above God, 1 Samuel 2 and 1 Samuel 3. What a tribute to know that your children will honor God and will honor God's will above all else because that's what you taught them to do. That's what you taught them to do. Now, one more thought in this lesson is yours. We must be concerned with the legacy that we're leaving our children. Memorials, epitaphs, they're going to fail. How many times have you been to a cemetery and looked at a headstone and there's nothing on it? Because time erases things that have no significance to us. But the works of the righteous, that has a lasting impact upon the world and upon our children and upon our family. If you're listening to this within the sound of my voice and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, whether you need to put Christ on in baptism or there's something else we can do to help you, please do not hesitate to call. Thank you for being with us.